Follow close to me and trust that spoke to your heart. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 25. And while you're turning there, and if I could be just simply on this microphone here, as you're turning there, let me just mention here a couple of things. I think I put this in our pastor's pen. But we are going to next month on the Wednesday nights, we are going to try and equip us here in the area of finances. And there's a program, many of you are familiar with the Financial Freedom Program from Dave Ramsey and his organization. And we're going to be taking the Wednesday nights in the month of October, and we are going to be watching a video and then breaking up into smaller discussion groups. Now, here's how it's going to work. We are going to have a very short song service on the Wednesday nights in October, and then we are going to let the young people, the children in the Patch Club, they'll be dismissed and they'll go with Brother Fletcher, but then the teens and adults are going to remain in here for the video, and then we will break up into probably six, maybe even seven different smaller groups so we can have some discussion. And in order to do this so that we divide it up evenly, we are going to have sign-up lists. And beginning next Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, we are going to be having a table out in the foyer, and we want to encourage you. Now, by the way, the purpose isn't so you can just simply try and be with people you know. I know that that's sort of the normal thing, and you know, I would encourage you, by the way, sign up with a sign-up list where you see some people that you can actually get to know and you can meet, and in addition, fellowship. But the design is so that we can break up into groups no more than about 20, maybe 25 at the most, and to therefore even discuss some of the things that we learn. And I want to encourage you to just really pray about this. I think that we've had one of the best years we've had here this year. It's been a wonderful year, a substantive year. I appreciate Pastor Ryan even talking about the Truth Project. Just think, that was in the summertime. And normally you have what they call the summer slump. Well, we haven't had any slump. We've been just surging and going forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, those of you, I mentioned this to the group that was with me on last Sunday night. I have another challenge coming. I know many of you, you enjoyed the Bible reading schedule, the reading through the book of Proverbs. Not to scare you, because when I mentioned this on Sunday night, some people almost, they shrieked because I said we're going to actually have a challenge of memorizing verses. And I know some of you say, I can't memorize. No, you can. And we're going to make it very topical, but I'm going to be actually selecting a group of verses, one for each topic, and just something so that we can equip ourselves during the winter months is what I've planned for that. But that's down the road here a few weeks. And I know we've got many other things that are happening. And I'm just sort of letting some things out here a little bit at a time just to let you know what to look forward to. But I want you to be praying about the Wednesdays in the month of October as we go through the Financial Freedom series. I'm going to let you remain seated tonight. Matthew chapter 25, and beginning with verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Notice verse number 5, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." And here it is, "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Tonight I want to preach a message entitled, "The Midnight Cry." Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that you might help us to even get from this passage here what you have designed. And Lord, I pray you'd help me as the preacher tonight. Lord, I pray that we would even be realizing here the time is short. And Lord, I've been just thinking about that all the time. The Lord, time is short, and only what's done for Christ will last. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be diligent here tonight, and Lord, to be encouraging, and I pray your blessing upon each and every one who's listening to this message here this night. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to call your attention again to those words at midnight. Question for you, how many of you have ever had the unfortunate experience of driving your car, your automobile, and you ran out of gas? Can I see your hands? All right. The preacher's hand is raised here. I had a couple of times when I was a teenager, when I was just a new driver, back in those days, by the way, there was, more excuses back then. Really, there's no excuse for you running out of gas in your car.
After all, they've got those indicator lights. But, you know, besides that, it was really bad when you ran out of gas when I was a teenager because we didn't have cell phones. And so it wasn't very convenient to call. But I'm told, according to statistics put out by AAA, that approximately 500,000 people every year have the experience of running out of gas. That's sad. But you know, it's not running out of fuel that we are talking about here tonight. But in our story, our text indicates here a group of people that run out of not fuel, but of oil. And the oil is olive oil because they are using that oil to fuel their lamps. And as such, it happens at an awkward time. It's really connected to a wedding illustration. As all of a sudden you have these that are invited, they are friends of the bride and the groom. But as such, they don't know when the wedding is going to be taking place. There's an uncertainty, which is very much the biblical culture that we find this story in, that they didn't always announce. In fact, they didn't announce the time that the wedding was going to take place. And so it might even be awkwardly at midnight. And so at midnight, there's a cry, and the cry has come. And the five that are unprepared, they are not able to go to the wedding. Now you say, preacher, what in the world is this all about, and what does it have to do with you and I? Well, I want to remind ourselves here of a couple of things. First of all, I want you to just simply make note that this is a parable. It is a parable. Now you say, what is a parable? Well, a parable is a story. It is a story that actually runs alongside. The prefix there, pair, is short for parallel. You know what parallel lines are. Those are lines that run evenly together. And so it's a story that runs alongside of a truth. It really helps us to understand a truth. But listen, I'm here to tell you that as a Bible preacher, I'm always very cautious about understanding parables. And I've got a couple of rules to try and interpret parables. The first and most important rule is you always want to understand the context. If you take something out of context, it's a pretext. You don't understand the context, you're going to make it out to be something it's not. But in addition, what does the rest of Scripture teach? And then thirdly, my third rule for understanding parables is this: don't ever make hard, fast conclusions from a parable. Why is that? Because parables are usually only meant to illustrate one thing. I'll give you an example, by the way, from this one parable. From this one parable, somebody might falsely assume that, for instance, oil is mentioned there. Well, you understand that oil is oftentimes representative of who? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And that is true. But then one might jump to the conclusion, well, since it's speaking about having the Holy Spirit, well, we know that believers are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. So therefore, and now here's where you make a big wrong leap. Since it says five that have the oil and five that don't, we can make this assumption, we can make this conclusion that half of the people are saved and half are lost. Now, that is quite an assumption. And by the way, what does the rest of Scripture say? The rest of Scripture would even tell us that half of the world's population is not saved. Why? Because Jesus himself also said that comparatively, he said, that broad is the road to destruction and narrow is the way to life everlasting. Few there be that find it. Few, not the even half, not even just one half, but less than one half would be saved. It's always a minority. It's always less than 50%. So you see again that when you study a parable, you got to understand there's usually just one central point. Now, not only is this a parable, but secondly, this parable is primarily for Israel in the tribulation. There's been a lot of interest in the end times. In fact, I think, you know, I can say that I've been very interested as we've been going through the books of Daniel and Revelation here this year. And I think there's great reason for the interest in the end times. That is because we are getting into the times before the end times, that this is literally the last days of the last days. Now, Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 are part of what is called the Olivet Discourse. And remember that Jesus actually said that this was his answer to three questions. Number one, when are these things going to be the destruction things, the destruction of the temple that's going to happen in the future? But secondly, what are the signs of your coming and what are the signs of the end of the world? Now, all of those things, the disciples had no clue because they thought that it was going to be timely, it was going to happen in their lifetime. Okay, they didn't understand that there was going to be at least a couple millennium in between where they lived and where this would be fulfilled. But clearly, Jesus is speaking about the end times, including the tribulation. We've been noting that on Wednesday nights as we go through the book of Revelation a couple of weeks ago. I even showed you from Matthew 24 the sealed judgments. I'm going to be showing you some other judgments and some other. We noticed here a couple of weeks ago the Revelation 7, the multitude that are saved. We noticed the gospels preached during the tribulation. This is clearly the end times. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Zechariah because, you know, even making that false assumption that half are saved, that this parable is about half being saved, misses the central point of the parable. Because I'll actually give you maybe a more accurate fraction of how many are saved. And this is only pertaining to Israel. Zechariah, by the way, the prophet Zechariah offers hope. Zechariah was a prophet who is preaching to the returning Jews coming back from the exile. And as such, he gives them a glimmer of hope as he looks forward to not only the return in that day, but a return in a future day and preparing for the second coming of Christ, preparing for that which is even future to us. Now, prior to that, there's going to be a tribulation, and it's during that tribulation that Zechariah speaks. Notice in Zechariah 13, and beginning in verse number 7, the Bible says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord," get this, "two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire." I have put in the margin of my Bible the word tribulation. The tribulation is a fiery time, a time of fire that tries the Jews. "And will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Now, what did I just read for us? I read actually Zechariah, he sees through the eyes of the future, the prophecy as it relates to Israel during the end times, that the Israelites, the nation, is going to go through a fire, but during that time, now get this, he says specifically that two-thirds are going to die. Now let that, by the way, just sink in. You know, the nation of Israel today has a population larger than our state, some 8.5 million people. That two-thirds of them are going to be killed, and obviously because of all of the judgments that are taking place, but also because of the Antichrist and him actually trying to destroy the Jews, that two-thirds are going to be killed. Now take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 11. Because I'm going to piece some things together. This, by the way, is great to give you some additional background here for our Wednesday nights. Because in Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 9 through Romans chapter 11 deals with God's plan for Israel. And it's really much of it. Paul is explaining God's desire, his desire for Israel and his plan that will ultimately be fulfilled. Paul looks forward prophetically to a time in the future. Notice in Romans chapter 11 and beginning in verse number 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in." That phrase there, the fullness of the Gentiles, is when God deals with the Gentile kingdoms to bring about his return, as Jesus will then become the rightful king of the earth. until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And notice verse number 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. All Israel. Now, keep in mind, I don't know that that means every individual who is a Jew. I don't know that for sure. Maybe a generality there, all Israel, the nation. But it could be. It could be every individual. I just don't know that. But I will tell you, here's the way to look at that. When the tribulation begins, you have an entire nation. But that entire nation gets whittled down to just a third in number. So when that nation has been whittled down to a third in number, that is when they become desperate and they all of a sudden have an enlightenment and they turn with a one heart and they turn to call on Jesus. And they ask him to return to come. That is what precipitates the second coming of Christ. And by the way, Zacharias speaks of that in a couple of chapters later, in chapter 14, when he comes to and talks about when Jesus, his feet stand firmly on the Mount of Olives and cleave the mountain in two. Now, again, it's understanding here, you know, what is taking place. By the way, other stories well illustrate this. You remember in the Old Testament the story of Gideon? Gideon was this unlikely hero that is called on to lead the nation against a formidable army, army that's riding around on camels. Camels were an advantage militarily, and they are just like grasshoppers. There's so many of them, but still Gideon is called upon to lead the nation of Israel. But wait a second, God says you got too much. You have too many people. I need to whittle down your number. And through a couple of tests or a couple of commandments from God, the numbers that Gideon starts out with, they end up settling at 300. Just 300. And God says, all right, now you have the right amount so that you cannot say that it's by your might or your power. Did you know that one of the verses that's found in the book of Zechariah speaks to this, Zechariah 4 and verse number 6, where God tells them, now listen, here's my purpose. It's not by might, not by your might, not by power, not by your power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In context here, he's preparing a nation so that that nation one day when they get whittled down to where they've got so few, they can say, it's not by our might, not by our power. By the way, the Israeli army today is viewed as being a formidable army. And they also, by the way, have a history in recent years, especially in their beginning when they were gaining independence in 1948. The wars, the Six-Day War, the Yom Kippur War, they have won against all odds and everything. And the Jews might just simply sort of pat themselves on the back and say, look at what we did. But you know, there's coming a day, and it's in the future, it's during the tribulation, when they are going to be whittled down to so few that they're going to have to say, it wasn't by us. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You see, that is really the thing that we need to understand is taking place. Now, back to Matthew chapter 25, because what I'm saying is, Jesus here is answering about Israel and about what's going to be taking place during the tribulation. And what he's saying, and really the real meaning of this parable is, he is basically preparing the nation of Israel and saying, now, Israel in the future, you need to be watching, you need to be ready for the second coming of Christ. You say, well, but preacher, then what does this have to do with us? I'll tell you what it has to do with us, because there is a similarity, though that second coming is different from what we are looking forward to. There's still a similarity. How's that? This parable applies to us today because we need to be ready for the rapture. We need to be ready when Jesus comes to meet us in the air. By the way, it's very interesting in that parable that those who are watching are waiting are not the bride. They are friends of the groom and the bride. They're just simply friends. Now, there's a parallel of watching. You see, prior to every time that the Lord descends, there needs to be with those who love Him, those who belong to Him, there needs to be an excitement and a discernment and looking forward to His return. By the way, speaking about Israel, you think about just even prior to or at the time of the first coming of Christ. This is actually illustrated in a couple of old people. That when Jesus Christ was born, you recall that a couple of days afterwards, there's a couple of old people in the temple. Their names are Anna and Simeon. And Anna and Simeon, both of them old, they worked and worshiped in the temple. And day in and day out, they showed up, they worshiped. But what were they doing? They were watching, they were waiting. They were excited and thinking, hey, maybe the Messiah will be born today. Can you imagine, by the way, their excitement on the day that he actually showed up? That all of a sudden, everything they had been looking forward to, they're waiting for the Lord to come, finally came to fulfillment. And the same is true for us. We are not looking for his first coming, but we are looking for him to come again. We should be waiting. We should be longing for the rapture. Now take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. By the way, I don't want to apologize for making you use your Bible. It's a church that is known for the Bible as the most important thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you know the Thessalonians, they were the church that Paul especially wrote about and talked about the rapture. But did you know what their testimony was? We read in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." They were persecuted. They were tried because of their faith. "But you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." From the get-go, the moment they got saved, this church faced persecution. They received the word in much affliction. Verse number 7, "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Now you know the Great Commission. The Great Commission is that you are to preach the gospel and be a witness, first of all, in your own neighborhood, as Jesus even said. You're going to be a witness first in your Judea and then Samaria and then the uttermost part of the earth, your Jerusalem, your Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. And the gospel needs to go forward. Now notice this in verse number 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia," that would be sort of our suburb neighborhoods, "but also," he says, "in every place. In every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Well, we don't have to bring any high-powered preachers. We don't have to bring in an evangelist. We don't even need a revival, meaning you're already revived. That you're already excited. You're already giving the gospel out. Your track rack can't even be replenished. They're just being emptied constantly, and you don't even need to have the tracks. You're always talking about the Lord. He's saying, now listen, this is a great example. This is one of the greatest churches. Notice verse number 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had in unto you, and how," you notice this testimony, "turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now, three things are going to be true if we are going to be right with God in this area. First of all, let me just say, we learn from the Thessalonians that the gospel impacts us. The gospel needs to impact us. Now, by the way, that is only true when Jesus is real. I think one of the problems, to be quite honest, in 2021, is that Jesus isn't real. Now, he is real, by the way, but he's not real to us. In other words, we sort of walk around as if it's just simply a fable, as if it's, you know, just simply we're going through the motions. But listen, I think we need to make Jesus real. He needs to be real to us. And by the way, I appreciated those testimonies here tonight, because every one of those testimonies was basically saying this: Jesus was real to them this last week or recently. Jesus is real. Is he real to you? Secondly, the gospel needs to spread. And the gospel not only needs to impact us by being real, and it was real to the Thessalonians, but secondly, the gospel needs to spread from us. It's interesting how it's phrased. He says, "For from you the gospel sounded out." It's interesting, the Greek words are echo. It basically is a word that talks about a roaring sound. The roaring sound of a sea, or even the roaring of, of course, an animal like a lion. That loud sound, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." Let me just say that our witness cannot be timid and shy. We've got to be bold. By the way, the devil's crowd is bold. Why isn't God's crowd bold in giving out the gospel? Now, the gospel needs to spread. It needs to impact. It needs to spread. But then thirdly, notice the gospel results in us waiting for Christ. In verse number 10, he says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And of course, Paul had been peppered with questions. That's why he wrote, not only if you read 1 Thessalonians, you'll find 2 Thessalonians. He continues because this was foremost on their minds. Let me just say that if we're going to be right with God, then first of all, the gospel has to impact us. Then we have to impact the world with the gospel. But that also means the most exciting thing that we're looking forward to is not the next football game. It's not, and I can say that because the Vikings lost a tough one. It's not that, you know, what we're going to be doing, you know, on the weekend. It's not what we are going to be doing, maybe going out to eat after the service. But the most important thing is that we are constantly craving, we are thinking about, we are preparing for, because it could happen at any moment. We are looking forward to Jesus' return and his return for us in the air. The parable of the 10 virgins, you know, is interesting from that standpoint, because really it's talking about there that the saved of the tribulation, the characteristic that you walk away from this parable is that there are going to be those who are ready, that they were looking forward and they were waiting even if the cry came at midnight. Now they're going to be ready. And I believe that gives, you know, just simply an encouragement to you and I, because we are looking forward to the pre-game. We are looking forward to the pre-season, so to speak, before the tribulation. And when the trumpet sounds and when the voice cries out, you and I, we should have already been prepped and ready. We should be ready to go. We should so to speak, have our bags packed and be ready with one foot ready to just leap, because when it happens, you and I need to be excited and ready for his return. It's interesting that the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25 that the bridegroom returned at midnight. It was dark outside. By the way, you think about, again, this is just a parallel, but I don't know if you realize this, but our world is getting darker and darker for those that don't know the Lord. Now, by the way, you and I, we're not in darkness. You and I, we understand some things. I think some things that have happened, some things that have happened in recent days, some things that have happened in recent months, recent years, ought to be just simply telling us, as I've said, I could be wrong about this, but it just simply seems like we are getting close. Therefore, you and I need to make sure that we are looking forward to this thing. I close with this story, a story told in early American history when a one-room schoolhouse had the visiting superintendent of the territory come. And as the story goes, this superintendent, he visited all the schools, but it took him a long time as he traveled by horseback. He had a lot of schools to get to, and he visited this one school, and he said, "Now listen, I want you to have a good school year, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to be returning, and when I do, I'm going to be inspecting your desks. And I'm going to be looking for the cleanest desk, and whoever has the cleanest desk, they're going to be getting a special prize from me, the superintendent. But I don't know when that's going to be. I've got a lot of schools to come. I don't know. Could be, you know, next week, could be the week after, some other day. But I'm going to come back and I'm going to give a reward to the one that has the cleanest desk." Well, one little girl, she looked at her friends and she said, "I'm going to win that prize." And the other girls, they looked at her and said, "How are you going to win the prize? You always have the messiest desk." She said, "Well, I'm going to clean my desk once a week." And the other girls laughed at her and said, "Well, what if he comes in the middle of the week?" She said, "Well, then I'm going to clean my desk every morning." They said, "Well, what if he comes at the end of the day?" She said, "Well, then I guess what I'm going to do is I'm going to have my desk always clean." Now, that little girl captured the significance of being always ready. There's nothing more exciting that I can tell you here tonight than that Jesus is coming again. And therefore, if you know Christ as Savior, that ought to just simply put a thrill in your heart, a thrill in your soul. But listen, is it changing you? Again, the gospel needs to impact us. We need to impact our community with the gospel. I want to encourage you, by the way, in coming days, you're going to be hearing more and more about this, that you and I, we want to have a renewed effort to get the gospel out from First Baptist Church. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. And in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Tonight, are you ready? Are you waiting? Do you have the oil in the lamp? Again, I understand that is specifically for the nation of Israel in the tribulation, but the parallel really applies that even for us who are looking forward to the rapture of believers, the time when Jesus Christ descends, as Paul said to those Thessalonians, when he descends and when he comes and meets us in the air, when that happens, will you have been already waiting for his return? Are you going to keep your life clean? Are you sounding out the gospel? The traits of the Thessalonians are the same characteristics that need to be true in the modern New Testament Bible preaching church. It needs to be. We are looking forward to his return. The midnight cry. The bridegroom comes. Five were ready. Five were not. Which are you tonight? Let's all stand, and as Valerie plays, you step out and come. It's the midnight cry. It could happen tonight. It could happen this week. It could happen before we even finish our service this evening. One day is going to be the final moment. And all of a sudden, believers are going to be snatched up. By the way, are you saved? There might be somebody here tonight that says, "Preacher, I'm not even saved. I don't even know Christ as my personal Savior." Then what you need to do is you need to receive Christ and do it without delay. You say, "Well, I'll just do it tomorrow." No, you don't know you have tomorrow. "Well, I'll just simply do it here next week. I got some other things I want to get to. It's just going to delay me some bit." Listen, it's worth delaying. There's nothing more important than knowing for sure that you're saved. The midnight cry is going to come one day. Are you ready? The midnight cry. Hey, Christian, this is a good time to analyze, what are you doing for the Lord? Are you doing anything? Have you been praying? Have you been serving? Have you been witnessing? Have you been making an impact with others? Well, listen, it begins with a decision in the heart. Let's just, you and I, let's make sure, by the way, where the Holy Spirit resides, the Holy Spirit wants to control. And so you and I, we need to just simply be filled with the Spirit and just be impacting those around us from the fact that Jesus is real. We got to talk about it. We got to impact, and we're going to impact here now. The midnight cry. Are you ready? All right, you may look up this way. I trust that you'll have a great evening. Pray for the church here this week and for the school, our ministry. We've had a great couple of weeks already in our school, and what an exciting morning it was. What a great evening. I appreciated the testimonies. Got many things the Lord, I believe, has in store for us. But it'd be okay with me if even before we left here tonight, Jesus would come back again. How about you? I trust you'll be thinking about the message, and let's be praying. Even so, come Lord Jesus. You realize, by the way, Book of Revelation, there are three times that the commandment or the statement is made, Jesus said, "I come quickly." Boy, anytime God repeats himself, it's for emphasis. So let's remember that here tonight. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Again, thank you for coming here tonight. Father, thank you for this great day and Lord, for our church. We look forward to even serving you. And Lord, I pray we'd serve you this week with even the realization that it could happen at any time. And Lord, I've been saying it all along here this year that it seems like we are in the last days of the last days. And Lord, help us. We don't know when that might happen, but Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to be ready and help us not to have any regrets, but that we have done all we can while we could. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to impact others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray you dismiss us with your blessing, and we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.